Shabbat Shalom. Alrighty, let us start with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne on your blessed Shabbat, and we thank you, Father, for blessing us with another week, giving us food and clothing and shelter and health, and opening up our minds to your truth and your spirit. And Father, we just pray your spirit to guide and lead this study. We pray for those who suffer in this world, especially those families who have been affected by the virus. We pray your kingdom to come on the earth as it is in heaven. And we thank you, Father, for the great sacrifice of sending your Son to pay the penalty of our sins. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty, we are just a week away from Shavuot. And probably we won't do a Bible study next week on Erev Shabbat, because we'll have Saturday service and Sunday service for Shavuot. And then we'll get back to our study afterward. Today's study is going to be on Is There a Hellfire? It's from the Correspondence Course, Lesson 7. Goes pretty good with the one we did last week on the reward of the saved and people not going to heaven when they die. And that's the belief pretty much of, I'd say, 99% of Christian people is when you die, you either go directly to heaven if you're good, or you go directly to hell if you're not. And we're going to see today that nothing in Scripture ever remotely says anything like that. And a matter of fact, even the concept of people burning in a hellfire forever is not a scriptural concept. So where would this come from? We went over last week, you know, where historical-wise, where the idea came from of going to heaven. Well, it's the same thing here. When you look at the church fathers from around 200 to 400 AD, when they say church fathers, they're really the Catholic church fathers, as the true believers flee into the wilderness, right? And you have the Paulicians and then, you know, the other people that are there. And you basically have the universal or Catholic Church that's starting from the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century up until Constantine, when he has the Council of Nicaea. And he starts putting all these things together and bringing in all the paganism that he's mixing. But there's one Catholic Church father by the name of Augustine, very famous. He lived from the years of 354 AD to 430 AD. And he was the first one that reasoned that there should be a temporary cleansing of imperfect souls and a purgatorial fire. So I don't know if all Christians believe this. I know the Catholics definitely believe it. That when you die, I guess they feel you're not good enough to go to heaven right away. So what you do is you go to purgatory. You go to a place where you could, you know, get beat up or whatever they're going to do to you in purgatory for a while, and then you go up to heaven. Well, you know, maybe not the best case scenario, but I guess it's better than burning in a hellfire forever is the other side of it. But from the Encyclopedia Britannica, the 11th edition, on the article on purgatory, Augustine reasoned that there should be a temporary cleansing of imperfect souls in purgatory. Purgatorial fire. He, like many other early Christian theologians, was influenced by the pre-Christian doctrine, the doctrine of the ancient pagan philosophers, and other early church fathers. Then after that, in the medieval times, you had a man called Dante Alighieri. He lived from 1265 to 1321. And he's the one really who started with, and that's where you get Dante's Inferno, started with this eternal hellfire that never goes out. And I'll read here from Thomas N. Page, Dante in His Influence, page 3 and page 7. It says, Dante wrote a tremendously popular poem, La Divina Commedia, in three parts, Hell, Purgatory, and Paradise. Of all poets of modern times, says a modern author, Dante Alighieri was perhaps the greatest educator. He possibly had a greater influence on the course of civilization than any other one man from his day. He wrote an imaginative and lurid account of a dismal journey through a lurid hell, a long poem containing certain phrases which have caught the attention of the world. Dante is reported to have been fascinated and enraptured by the ideas and philosophies of the philosophers Plato and Virgil, that he believed they were divinely inspired. So who are Plato and Virgil? The Encyclopedia Americana tells us Virgil was a pagan Roman poet from 70 BC to 19 BC. He belonged to the national school of pagan Roman thought and was influenced by the Greek writers. Christians of the Middle Ages, including Dante, believed he had received some measure of divine inspiration. Plato, a Greek philosopher, was born in Athens in 42 BC. Oh, this is Virgil. The first one was Virgil. He was the pagan poet from 70 to 19, belonged to the National School of Pagan Thought. Plato was a Greek philosopher born in Athens in 42 BC. He was a student of the renowned Socrates. Plato's famous literary work, Phaedo, taught the immortality of the soul, the foundation of other writings for the doctrine of an eternal hell, when wicked souls are supposedly punished forever. So the world's concept of hell is admittedly a product of human thinking and speculation. Men have puzzled over the eventual fate of the wicked. So it's good to start off that way, because you wonder, how on earth do we get to this point we are today, you know? And again, the internet is only really around 20 to 30 years old when you look at it. But before the internet age, you know, you had libraries, you had ways that people can go. But today, people could look up anything. You could look up anything in a matter of seconds as you're looking it up. And there's really no reason for people to be deceived by these things. And I think, and it's probably not for the right reasons, but probably in the last 10 to 20 years, probably more people in the world are not believing in going to heaven or going to hell. And not because they're coming to the truth. I think people are just getting away from religion altogether, getting into a lot of different things. But what we're going to go over today is we want to go over, what does the Bible say about this? So we proved this is not a Bible concept of, you know, somebody dying and then immediately going to hell and just burning there forever. So let's start in Mark 9 and verse 43. And Yeshua says, "If your hand offend you, cut it off. For it is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go away into Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire." Right? So if your hand offend you, cut it off. It's better to go into life maimed than having two hands to go away into Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire. So what did Yeshua mean by this? He certainly didn't want people to maim themselves. You know, because if you gouge out your eyes or you cut off your hand, that's not going to stop you from sinning, because sin starts in the mind and in the heart, right? And even if you're blind or even if you don't have hands, you could still sin. But it's an idiom. It's an Aramaic idiom that basically is saying whatever is causing you to sin, you have to get out of your life. Because if not, what's going to happen? You're going to go away into Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire. One blessing with us when you're looking at some of these wrong doctrines and mistranslations, a lot of times these doctrines come from mistranslations in the King James Bible of what's being translated. For us, we don't have the same problem, because the word hell, let's say, right? We have the English word hell. And in the King James, you'll see, you know, maybe over here it says, better to have two hands and go away into hell, into the unquenchable fire. So if in reality there's different words for hell and different meanings for the word hell in English, it makes sense that you have to be able to tell the difference of what place is this scripture talking about and what exactly are they talking about. So when we're looking here, the word Gehenna is very clearly, that is, Gehenna is the lake of fire. It's a valley on the southern part of Jerusalem from the Kidron Valley that's in the east. It comes around to the southern part and turns into the Gehenna Valley, and that's where they used to burn the garbage in biblical days. So that's where the idea came from, Gehenna, the lake of fire. Now, there is a literal lake of fire, as we're going to see, and it seems to be at that very place, that that's where the lake of fire will be. So there is a real hellfire, as we're going to see. There are going to be people that's going to go into it. They're just not going to burn forever, because that would mean they'd have to be given immortality, which we know from 1 Timothy 6, only one has immortality, and that's Yeshua. We have eternal life right now dwelling in us if we're baptized in his name, but we don't have immortality. The Bible says when he returns, he's coming and he will reward us according to our works, and he will give us immortality at that part. So the difference between eternal life and immortality is eternal life can be taken away. But once you have immortality, that's it. Then you will live forever the way that him and the Father live forever. So that's Gehenna. That's the one word that's in the Bible that's used for the word hell. The second word that's used in the Aramaic is the word Sheol. And in the Greek, the word is Hades, which simply means the grave. You know, and if you lived 150, 200 years ago, even in the English language, they would say in the winter they're planting their potatoes in hell, in Hades. That's what they would say, because it's the dirt. It's the grave. That's where you put. So that's all that word means. So you have to know the difference, because everybody, you know, it's sometimes I'll shock somebody if I've given Bible studies to say a Christian group that doesn't understand any of this. And sometimes you want to open up with a shocking statement to get their attention. So the first thing I'll say is, I want to let every one of you know you're all going to hell. And you and then I explain, they're going to Hades, all of us. When we die, we all go to Hades. We all go to the grave. We all get put in the dirt. And that's the word they're using for hell. But there's a big difference. We're not all going to the lake of fire. We're not all going to Gehenna, but we are all going to Hades. We go to the grave to dirt. So unfortunately, in English, they use the same word, but they mean totally different things. And then there's a third word that's used. We'll get into that later. Used very sparingly, Tartarus, which is the place of the fallen cherubs, you know, that are went with Satan, that they are chained. They're in this place of confinement. And the Aramaic and the Hebrew word is Tartarus. And the English word, they say hell. They use the same word for hell. So that's why it's very difficult. In our translation, we tried to put whatever the word was. So instead of just using the word hell over and over and over, we use the word Gehenna, we use the word Sheol, we use the word Tartarus. So like I said, when you're doing that, it really makes it easy. Then it's not, there's no trick anymore. It's not that hard to figure it out. But unfortunately for many, many people that are using the King James and they don't have that liberty, that's why we have to go over this. So understanding that, let's go over now the scriptures and the different meanings of these words. And let's see what the Bible actually says about this. So Luke 12 and verse 5. Luke 12 and verse 5 says, "But I will warn you whom you should fear. Fear the one who after the killing, has authority to cast into Gehenna. Yea, I say fear that one." So this is where he's warning not to fear man who can kill your body, but fear the one, Yahweh, who could take your body and your spirit, your soul, and put it into the Gehenna fire. Fear that one. And destroy it. It literally says to destroy it in Gehenna. So again, it's another lesson. The soul is not immortal. The soul that sins, it will die. Ezekiel 18:4. The wages of sin are death. Romans 6:23. They are not eternal life in fire. So even though you may think it's bad, it's uncomfortable, it feels bad. You know, I mean, if you're living in a place where it's muggy and hot in the summer and maybe 110 degrees, and you might be thinking, wow, boy, this has to be the worst thing in the world to be in hell. It's got to be three times as hot as this. But if there's this eternal hellfire, it's still eternal life. It's still immortality. So that's not what the Bible says. Eternal life is a gift from Yahweh. It's not a unconditional right. You know, it's not a constitutional right. It's not in the Bill of Rights that you get immortality. It's just not there. Immortality and eternal life is a gift from Yahweh. So we're born mortal. We're mortal beings. And that's why I say every one of us will live. It's appointed to all men once to die, Hebrews 9:27. and then the judgment. So we will all live and we will all die. And when we die, where do we go? We go to Sheol, we go to Hades, which I'd rather not say hell. I'd rather just use Sheol. We go to the grave. Every human being will go to the grave. So let's look at a few scriptures that say this. Ecclesiastes 3:19. For that which happens to the sons of men and that which happens to beasts, even one event is to all of them. As this one dies, so that one dies. Yea, one breath is to all. Right? So everyone, animals and humans, we all live, we all die. And then verse 20, all go into one place. All are of dust and all return to dust. Right? All are dust and all return to dust. So Yahweh created us from the dust of the earth and he breathed the breath of life into us because he is eternal. He is immortal and his breath is life. You know, his breath is life. In his breath is life. And that's why when you look at even the word spirit in Hebrew, it's ruach, ruach, right? It's like you're breathing, your chud. There's life in that word because there's life in his spirit. And that's what it says. He breathed his ruach, his spirit, and gave man life. But once man dies, the spirit goes back to Yahweh because the spirit is eternal, the spirit that him and his son has. But we are not eternal, and we go back to the dust of the grave, waiting the resurrection, right? Psalm 6 in verse 5, for there is no memory of you in death. Who shall give thanks to you in Sheol? Who shall give thanks to you in Sheol? Even Acts 2:31, right, which is talking about Psalm 16, Messianic Psalm. Foreseeing, he spoke about the resurrection of the Messiah, that his soul was not left in Sheol, nor did his corpse see corruption. Right? So that's from Psalm 16, 10 and 11. I will not leave my Holy One in the grave in Sheol to see corruption. So it's he wasn't in hell. He was in the grave. He was in Sheol. He certainly wasn't in the lake of fire. Ecclesiastes 9:10. All that your hand finds to do, do it with your strength, for there is no work, nor planning, nor knowledge, or wisdom in Sheol. There where you go, the grave. So I think it's just better off not using the word hell there, you know, because if you use the word hell for the lake of fire, where people are going to burn and cease to exist, and you use the word hell for the grave, where people just die and they're there temporarily, they're two totally contrary opposite things. So it's better just not to use that word. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but now Messiah has been raised from the dead. He became the first fruit of those having fallen asleep. For in Adam all die, so also Messiah all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Messiah the first fruits, afterward those of Messiah at his coming. So we talked about this last time in the reward of the save. And we said, if people died and were up in heaven and they already got their reward, then what's the point of the resurrection, right? So like somebody like, let's say, Abraham. So Abraham is up in heaven for the last 4,000 years. He's a spirit being. He's having a great time up there. Maybe he's playing on a harp, on a cloud, who knows? And he's just having it wonderful, right? He's in heaven. Why on earth would he want to come back to earth and get his body that was corrupted in the grave? It makes no sense. So clearly, like we said, the dead are asleep. They're sleeping in the grave. They haven't gotten their reward. They're not up in heaven. So the same way, if the ones who are getting rewarded are not in heaven, then it should also tell you the ones who are getting eternal death are not in hell yet. Because that would mean they're already judged. What would be the point of having the judgment day, the white throne judgment, if they were already burning in hell? That would make no sense whatsoever. So let's go to John 5. John 5 in verse 28 and 29. He says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming. An hour is coming. It's in the future. Which all those in the tombs will hear his voice. And they will come out, the ones having done good, into a resurrection of life. The ones having practiced evil into a resurrection of judgment, right? So this is in the future. So the same way, Hebrews 11:39-40, all these died not having received the promise. Abraham, I've been there many times to Machpelah, his grave in Hebron, and seen it. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is there with Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah, the mamas and the papas. They're there in the grave. They're there today. They're still there. They haven't received their promises yet. And the same way, King David is in his grave, like it said in Acts 2 and verse 34. He hasn't ascended into heaven. He's in his grave. And every single believer, non-believer, atheist, whatever, every single person that's ever lived and ever died is laying in their grave today waiting for this resurrection. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming. It's in the future. It hasn't come yet. In which all those in the tombs will hear his voice, and they will come out, the ones having done good, into a resurrection of life, the ones having practiced evil, into a resurrection of judgment. There are two different resurrections. 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we all, everyone that ever lived, must appear before the judgment seat of the Messiah, so that each one may receive the things done for the body according to what he did, whether good or bad." So again, if people were already in hell, then that would mean they already received their judgment. But judgment day has not come yet. We see right here that this is in the future. So when does that judgment come? Let's go to Revelation 20. Because there's two judgments. The first is the judgment which will be the reward of the first fruits. Revelation 20 and starting in verse 4. This is when Yeshua returns. So this is going to happen within the next few short period of years. This is right around the corner here. And it says, "And I saw thrones," Revelation 20 and verse 4, "and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and the souls of the ones having been beheaded because of the witness of Yeshua and because of the word of Yahweh. And who had not worshipped the beast nor its image and had not received the mark in their forehead or in their hand. And they lived and reigned with Messiah 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. So this starts at the beginning of the millennium in the next few years. And they're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. Blessed is holy is the one having part in the first resurrection. The second death has no authority over these. But they will be priests of Yahweh and of his Messiah and will reign with him 1,000 years. And then whenever the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be set loose for a short time. He goes and deceives the people. Yahweh brings the judgment. And then we come to verse 11. This is when the white throne judgment happens after the 1,000-year millennium. So I'm going to go down to verse 11 now. "And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it, from whom face the earth and the heavens fled. And a place was not found for them. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before Yahweh. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books, according to their works." So what books are being opened? The books of Scripture. And the people are being judged according to those books. And if their name was not written in the book of life, then they're in trouble. "And the sea gave up the dead, and death and the grave gave up the dead in them. And they were each judged according to their works." So are works important? You better believe it. "And death and the grave were thrown in the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And if anyone was not found having been written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So this is the judgment. This is what Yeshua says. "But do not marvel at this," John 5, what I read, 28 and 29. "For an hour is coming which all those in the tombs will hear his voice, and they will come out, the ones having done good, into a resurrection of life." That's the first resurrection, Revelation 24 through 6. "And the ones practice evil, into a resurrection of judgment," Revelation 20, 11 through 15. So very clearly. So the judgment has not happened yet. So right there has to tell you that people can't be in a hellfire because there haven't been the judgment yet. You have to be judged. Look at it from a legal standpoint, right? If somebody does whatever, they can kill somebody, and they get arrested. Well, before they're going to get sentenced, there has to be a trial. They have to make sure, because maybe they really didn't do it. Maybe someone just looked like them, or maybe somebody lied, but whatever. So you have to make sure that there's a legal trial. And that's what happens at the White Throne Judgment. And that's why the books are open, and that's why it's brought up and they'll see all these evil things they did, and they're going to be judged before Yahweh. And then, only then, when they're judged, what happens? They go to the lake of fire. So when they go to the lake of fire, does it say they burn forever? It says no. No. They're physical human beings. They're flesh and blood. And as long as it takes their body to burn in that fire is as long as it. And then they'll cease to exist. Like it says, their memory will be no more. It'll be as if they never, ever existed from that point. So that is basically, that's the judgment that's coming. That's what the Bible says on it. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The gift of Yahweh is eternal life. And each person, each human being that's born, they have the ability to decide whether they're going to submit under Yahweh's rule and repent of their sins and accept the blood of Yeshua to pay the penalty of their sins and have those sins forgiven, or if they're going to go to that white throne judgment and go into the lake of fire. So it's very clear when that judgment happens. Another scripture is Hebrews 10 and verse 26. He says, "For if we are willfully sinning after receiving the full knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice concerning sins. But he is ready for the fearful judgment and zealous fire of being about to consume the adversaries." Verse 29. How much worse punishment do you think will be thought worthy to receive the one trampling the Son of Yahweh and having counted the blood of the covenant as common in which he was sanctified and having insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance belongs to me, I will repay," says Yahweh. And again, Yahweh will judge his people. So very, very clear that there is a judgment day and judgment is going to come. Matthew 23 and verse 33. We'll see, what did Yeshua say to the Pharisees of his day? Matthew 23 and verse 33. And this is where he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's condemning them for their hypocrisy. And he says, "Serpents," right? Wow. "Serpents, offspring of vipers, how shall you escape the judgment of Gehenna?" How shall you escape the judgment of Gehenna? So, again, Yeshua is saying that they will be burned up. Luke 13 and verse 3 says, "No, I say to you, but if you do not repent, you will all likewise be destroyed." So, it's very, very clear that the ones, the incorrigibly wicked that go to the lake of fire, they will burn up, they'll cease to exist, and the ones who make the kingdom, they're not going to have to, for the rest of eternity, sit there in sorrow as their friends and relatives, maybe even parents or children, are burning there in some fire. And it's not even Yahweh's character when you really think about it. You know, that's man's character. Man wants revenge, vengeance, right? He wants to get even with people. He wants to see people suffer. All Yahweh says in Ezekiel 18 is he wants people to repent. That's all he wants. He wants us to surrender to him for our own good. It's not that he's on an authority trip. He wants us to do it because it's the only right way. And the lake of fire is the last act of love on his sake. Because people that will not listen are miserable people. People that do not want to follow Yahweh's way, that are selfish and prideful, always wanting their own way, they're miserable people. They're not happy people. So Yahweh gives them a whole lifetime to change and repent. But if they don't and their character is seared that way, then it's the last act of a loving Elohim to just have them cease to exist. Because they would never be happy. If they lived forever, they'd be miserable and make everybody else miserable. And Yahweh doesn't want that. He doesn't want the people that are going to be in the kingdom to be miserable because of their, like I said, their family and friends that didn't make it. And he certainly doesn't want to see any child that he created burning in a hellfire for eternity. It's just not even part of his character whatsoever. So there is going to be a hellfire, but it is only going to be to burn the people up as long as they're not immortal, as long as their body, you know, how long it takes the body to burn. And like I like to say, that it's the punishment, it's eternal punishment, not eternal punishing. So when you have a punishment that is forever, that means the punishment doesn't change. That's all it means. So it's eternal punishment, not eternal punishing, meaning the judgment is set and it's there forever. I'll give an example. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 27, right? When Yahweh is threatening that because of the sins of Jerusalem, you know, they're going to be punished. And listen to what he says. He says, "But if you will not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy, and not to carry a burden and enter at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in her gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Yea, it shall not be put out. I will kindle a fire in her gates, and it will devour the palaces of Jerusalem. It will not be put out." Well, you can go there today, and that fire is not still burning. Meaningly, it's going to burn as long as there's something to burn. But once it's burned, then it won't burn anymore. It's just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Luke 17 and verse 29. Look what it says. Luke 17 and verse 29. "But on the day Lot went out from Sodom, Yahweh rained fire and brimstone from the heaven and destroyed all of them." Right? Jude 1 and verse 7 says similar. "As Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities around them, in like manner to these, committing fornication and going away after strange flesh, laid down an example before time, undergoing vengeance of everlasting fire." Undergoing vengeance of everlasting fire. Now, I've been to Gomorrah 100 times. There's not a fire that's still burning there because there's nothing left to burn. But the punishment is still there. 4,000 years later, you could not even grow a weed. You could still see the outlines of buildings, the outlines of sphinxes, the outlines, all the stuff that's 100% burned. It's 100% burned. There's nothing there. But the punishment remains. The punishment isn't changed. So it's eternal punishment, past tense, not eternal punishing. The fire isn't still going. Is there still a fire burning in those cities that Yahweh destroyed long ago? Of course not. We visit Gomorrah each year on our pilgrim tour, and you can clearly see the remains of the ashes from that fire from almost 4,000 years ago, and even retrieve sulfur balls, but the fire clearly is not burning. The expression eternal fire in Jude 1:7 means a fire whose results are permanent or everlasting, obviously not a fire that burns forever. Sodom and Gomorrah were utterly destroyed millennials ago. They are not burning today. The fire that burned these wicked cities simply died out after consuming all combustible material. These scriptures prove that the fire that never shall be quenched will not torment people forever. The fires were never quenched or put out prematurely by anyone. The flames merely died out when they had nothing more to consume. Even so, it will be with the final Gehenna fire that will consume the wicked. It will be unquenched, but it will finally burn itself out. Once there's no more people to burn, that'll be it. So it's clearly, that's how the fire goes. So there is one scripture that people go to a lot to look at the hellfire. And, you know, maybe in the King James, it is very misunderstood, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. But I want to go over it today because on the outset, it may look like it's showing support for everlasting hellfire, but when we really look at it and we understand and look at the words in a proper translation, we'll see actually it really has nothing even to do about heaven or hell whatsoever. So let's go there and read it first. Luke 16. Luke 16. And starting in verse 19. "And there was a certain rich man, and he was accustomed to don a purple robe and fine linen, making merry in luxury day by day. And there was a certain poor one named Eleazar, or Lazarus, and he would lay at the gate of that rich man while being afflicted with sores. And longing to be filled from the crumbs that were falling from the table of the rich one, but coming, even the dogs licked his sores." And it happened, the poor one died and carried away by the cherubs into the bosom of Abraham. And the rich one also died and was buried. And being in torments in Sheol, right, the grave. So in the King James, it says being in torments in hell. But he's not in Gehenna burning fire yet. He's in Sheol. He's in the grave, or Hades would be the word from the Greek. Lifting up his eyes, he sees Abraham afar off and Eleazar in his bosom. And calling, he said, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Eleazar that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and moisten my tongue, for I am tormented by this flame. But Abraham said, my son, remember that you fully received your good things in your lifetime, and Eleazar likewise the bad things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside all these things, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those desiring to pass from here to you are not able, nor can they pass from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may witness to them that they not also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one should go from the dead to them, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they would not listen and believe him. Even if one from the dead should arise, they would not believe him. So, number one, this has nothing to do, there's nothing even mentioned about heaven. And very, very vaguely is even mentioned about the Gehenna fire. Okay. So what is the story really about? The story is about the rejection of Judah, of Yeshua, and the Gentiles being grafted into the covenant, as we'll see here very, very clearly. Number one, right, it talks about the rich man, right, who's living this good life in luxury. And it talks about the poor one, Eleazar, who would lay at the feet of the rich while being afflicted with sores. So the first thing is, who is this Lazarus, right? Lazarus is a corrupted form of the name Eleazar. Eleazar is the name. Eleazar is the servant of Abraham. This is Abraham's servant that is here. So if we go back to Genesis 15, it's very interesting. Because when Yahweh told Abraham that he was going to have a son, right? His heir, a seed from his loins, right? Isaac. What did Abraham say? Genesis 15 and verse 2. And Abram said, Adonai Yahweh, what will you give to me? I am going childless, and the son of the inheritance of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Eleazar, remember, he was a faithful servant. Remember, he was the one that went and got Rebekah as a wife for Isaac. So he's used, and this is a parable to begin with. You know, it's not a history of something that's going on. Yeshua is telling a parable. And in the parable, he's using Eleazar, because of he was a faithful servant to Abraham, as an example of the Gentiles being grafted into the covenant. Because remember Galatians 3:29, if you are the seed of, or if you are in Messiah, then you are a seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. We went over this the last time on the correspondence course 6. What is the reward of the saved? So the reward of the saved, it doesn't matter whether you're Israelite, you're Gentile, whatever. Whatever is Abraham's reward, you're grafted in through Messiah into the covenant, and you have the same reward. So Yeshua is using the slave of Abraham, the Gentile, Eleazar from Damascus, as the example of the Gentiles being grafted in. And that's what it's about. It's about the non-believing Jews not making it into the kingdom, and Gentiles that were not even Israelites being grafted in because of their belief. And that's what it's about. So, I'll prove to you, though, that the dead don't go to hell, or don't go to Gehenna. They don't go to a burning hellfire when they die. Because if we look here, right, now let's go what happens. First he's saying, you know, how the rich man's living this good life and Lazarus over here, you know, living this terrible life. And look at verse 22. And it happens the poor one died and was carried away by the cherubs into the bosom of Abraham. What does that mean? Being in someone's bosom is being under their protection. It's being under the promises. So it's meaning he dies, right? They all died not receiving yet the promises. Go to Hebrews 11. In verse 39. That's what does he mean by he dies and he's in Abraham's bosom? Verse 39 of Hebrews 11, "And having obtained witness through faith, these all did not obtain the promise, Yahweh having foreseen something better concerning us, that they should not be perfected without us." So it's Abraham's covenant of faith that we are joining through Yeshua. And that's why when we die, we go into his protection. We go into his bosom, so to say. That's where we're going to, because we're having the same promises that Abraham had. And a matter of fact, it's very interesting. I'm not going to go to the scripture now for time-wise, but maybe I will go there. Numbers 11, 11 and 12. Because when Moses was taking care of all the people, what did he say to Yahweh about that? Numbers 11, verse 11 and 12. "And Moses said to Yahweh, 'Why have you done evil to your servant? And why have I not found grace in your eyes to put the burden of all this people on me? Have I conceived all this people? I, have I begotten it? That you say to me, carry it in your bosom, as the foster father bears the suckling to the lamb which you have sworn to its fathers.'" So being in someone's bosom, it's an idiomatic expression, just meaning being under their protection. Being under the same promises, the same protection that they have. So very clearly here that, so he's not going to heaven, you know, he's not up there in heaven because Abraham is still in the grave. He hasn't received the promises. We went over this last week. The dead are asleep. We just read that in the grave. But once he died, right, he is getting the same promise as Abraham has. He's in the bosom of Abraham. But what happens to the rich man? And the rich man also died and was buried. So he was buried where? He was buried in the grave. So he didn't go to hell. He was buried. Now what happens? "And being in torments in Sheol, lifting up his eyes, he sees Abraham afar off and Eleazar in his bosom." So now, it doesn't say it here, but when we put all the scriptures together, this is the resurrection now. So he doesn't know it, right? I read you the first resurrection at the beginning of the 1,000 years, the second resurrection after the 1,000 years. And certainly the people that are in the second resurrection, like this man is, he has no idea how much time has passed. So all that's happening is he's lifting his eyes, but he's lifting his eyes. He's not eternally burning in hellfire. He was in the grave. He was buried in the grave and he's lifting his eyes. And now he sees the fire. It's a real fire. It's there, right? And he's starting to get nervous as he sees this fire. But he sees Abraham and Eleazar in his bosom, Eleazar in his protection. And he's wondering what's going on there, right? And the interesting part is also, he doesn't ask Abraham to bring buckets of water, right? Man, if you were burning in this hellfire that was thousands and thousands of degrees, you would be screaming. And he says, can you dip your finger in water and give me a drop? Because the water represents the Holy Spirit. And we're seeing that nothing has changed in this person's life. And this is one of the biggest lessons, I think, as a believer we have to see. That a lot of times believers think that you really don't have to overcome in this life. That, you know, Yahweh will understand it. He knows I'm human. You know, he knows it. And everything will just be okay because, you know, I rest on Saturday and I keep the feast every year. And that's not the case. What we see here is that the rich man was resurrected the same way as when he died. It was a second in time. And now we see that he still has no desire for Yahweh's spirit. He's not saying, give me the spirit. He's saying, give me a drop. And this should scare us that we see the same thing in our life. That if you're not right with Yahweh, if you're not an overcomer, if you're not bearing fruit, and you die today, you're going to be the rich man. You're going to wake up and your next moment is getting ready to go into that lake of fire. Because there's no change in your life. And man, we have no idea. We don't know if today could be your last day. There has to be a change of life. You can't keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. There has to be a change of life. Because if you keep putting it off and putting it off, you're never going to do it. And you'll be the rich man. You'll be the fulfillment of that. You know. And then Abraham tells him, you know, that in his life, he had the good things. All he cared about were the physical things. He's basically reaping what he's sowing. And Eleazar's getting his reward. And then he tells them, beside all these things, verse 26, a great chasm has been fixed between me and you, and those desiring to pass from here to there are not able, nor can they pass from there. So here it is. In the white throne judgment, remember what we read in Revelation 20, verse 4 and 5 and 6? The second death has no power over you if you're in the first resurrection. So the people in the white throne judgment, they can't pass over into the kingdom where Abraham and the first fruits are, because they're going to the lake of fire. So there's a great chasm that's there, and that's all that's there. Because their wages is death, which they're going to, and Abraham in the first fruits wages is eternal life as a spirit being. And then it's very interesting, which shows that this is a parable for Judah, and the Jews that are non-belief in that there's not a second way to salvation. There's not a backdoor way for the Jews to come to salvation. And look what he says. He says, for I have five brothers. So that he tells them, sent to my father's house. He's not realizing that everything's over. He's not realizing because, like I said, one minute he's there and the next minute he dies. And the next minute it's thousands of years later and he's resurrected. He has no idea how much time has passed. And he's saying, I have five brothers and go to my father's house. How many brothers did Judah have, right? There were 12 tribes of Israel. How many brothers did Judah have? He had five brothers. Leah had six boys. Judah and five other boys. So without a shadow of a doubt, this is talking about Judah in the Bible, in the Jews. So he says, I have five other brothers. And also five is the number of grace, right? That it's Yeshua's grace. Because look what he says. He says, but no, if someone went from the dead, they'd repent. And look what's said to him in verse 31. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, then they would not listen or believe. Even if someone would rise from the dead, they wouldn't believe. And that's exactly. The Jews today say they're believing in Moses and the prophets, and yet they don't believe in Yeshua when all the prophets talk about him. So there's 300 messianic prophecies all pointing to Yeshua as the Messiah, and they're not following it. They're not following it. And Yeshua said it to them. He said, you know who will be your judge on judgment day? He said, I'm not going to judge you. He said, Moses is going to judge you. Because Moses prophesied of Yeshua. Deuteronomy 18:15. You know, that there will be a prophet like unto him. So Moses prophesied of Yeshua. And yet these people say they believe in Moses and they didn't believe in Yeshua. So when you really look at this parable, it is so clear. There's no way to misinterpret it, what this parable is talking about. That Yahweh is using Eleazar, or in the Greek, Lazarus, as a parable for the Gentiles that are being grafted into the covenant through Abraham. You could read the book of Galatians and the book of Romans. You see the same thing. And he's using the rich man as an example of the Jews who are not accepting Yeshua's sacrifice. And many are going to go to the lake of fire. So that's what the whole parable is about. Nothing about going to heaven, and certainly there is a Gehenna burning fire there, but this man is not in it yet. He's not even in the fire as of yet. So, and it's a parable, you know, that's being taught there. So, I actually have a whole message online on this, just on this parable, on Lazarus and the rich man, or Eleazar and the rich man. You can listen to it, go into a little more in depth in some of these things. But clearly, there is nothing in this parable that would contradict anything that we've been going over of the dead are asleep in the grave. There are two resurrections. There's the first resurrection of the first fruits that get immortalities and eternal life. And then the white throne resurrection where people are either going to be in the book of life or they're going to go to the lake of fire and burn and cease to exist. And that'll be it. You know, but nothing of a great burning hellfire that's there. So why do so many people have a false concept of hell? Because they do not understand Yahweh's master plan of salvation. The obedient will be given the free gift of eternal life, but the disobedient must be paid the wages they have earned. The wages of sin is death. It is the final or second death in the lake of fire. These are the two alternatives that Yahweh places before each of us. This truth should not inspire unreasoning terror, or as the idea of eternal punishing in hellfire has caused so many people. On the other hand, the lake of fire should stand as a warning to all who know Yahweh's way of life and still stubbornly refuse to obey it. And unless they repent, they will burn. Luke 13, you know, The people, the 18 people that the tower fell in Siloam, were they worse sinners than others? No, they're not worse sinners. Something happened. But unless you repent, the same will happen to you. So unless we repent and we change, the same will happen. You have now proved for yourself that the idea of an everlasting hell is clearly not grounded in the Bible, but was a man-made doctrine of the medieval era that is not supported by Scripture. So points to remember here. The Bible does not support a hellfire where people burn forever. The dead are asleep waiting the resurrection. It is appointed for all once to die, and then the judgment, where all will stand before the judgment seat of Messiah, and the righteous will inherit eternal life, and the sinners will be judged. So that is our study on hell. And the words that, like I said, you have Sheol, you have, which is the grave or Hades. You have Tartarus. We didn't really get into that, but it's just the place of confinement for the demons, the fallen demons. And then you have Gehenna, the lake of fire, where the incorrigibly wicked will go in the second resurrection, the white throne judgment, and they will cease to exist. So, we will be having an almost live service tomorrow on a very interesting subject on the Mark of the Beast. And with all the things going on today, I think it'll be very eye-opening to understand in more detail what this technology is, what they're doing with it, what it means to us as believers, and why we should be leery of it. So, like I said, we probably won't be doing a Bible study next Erev Shabbat, because we'll be doing studies on Sabbath and on Shavuot. But Chag Sameach to everybody. Hope you have a great Shavuot wherever you are. And Yahweh willing, we will also. So Yahweh bless you all. And Shabbat Shalom.